I want to say that before I introduce Chad to come and speak to us this morning, I, in my opinion, mostly from the outside looking in, but from time to time going on college campuses, and I know Macy's isn't supposed to tell Gimbel's, but over the years, mostly I've volunteered with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. Don't tell Roger that, all right? But from time to time, the college and university campus can be one of the most hostile environments to contemporary Christianity in the time we live in. And for people to give themselves to reaching out to college students in an age where it's fraught with peril in terms of how do you avoid even alienating the people you're talking to, inadvertently offending them before they've even gotten a chance to talk about or to hear about Jesus. All of that to say, anybody who gives themselves to working on college ministry with college students has my deep admiration and respect, and I'm so grateful to have Chad Wilkin here. At some point, if you can get up and to see the Baptist Collegiate Mission House in Terre Haute, they have remodeled it. If you didn't see it before, you won't quite appreciate it now, but boy, it sure looks good. And I don't know if we knew when we called you that you could do that kind of work too, but you did an awful lot of it yourself. Would you please welcome the director of Baptist Collegiate Mission, Chad Wilkin. And Brother Chad, I'll let you introduce your family. Glad you're here.
Thank you. I might need that. Well, good morning. That was a wonderful introduction. I don't know if I can follow that or not, but well, I've got my family here with me this morning. My wife, LaDonna, and I are co-directors of Baptist Collegiate Ministry, and as Dave said, we're following in the footsteps of some giants. Roger and Rose Bear led that ministry for 34 years. That's deserving of a round of applause, in my opinion. But so we've been there now just coming up on 2 years this summer, and God is doing some great things in the midst of us in that ministry. And so it's a privilege to be able to come and share with you. We've been looking forward, actually, for a while to come to Linton and share a little bit about our ministry. We have three children. Josiah is the oldest. He's the one reclining in the front pew. Currently, he's 15, and then Jocelyn is 11, and Jensen is 9. They are glad to be here with you this morning as well. I have a message to share with you this morning, which really ties in well with the introduction. And if I were to title this message, it would be, "The Word of the Lord Was Rare in Those Days." We just got back from a mission trip, as Dave said, from North Carolina. I think it was about 78 degrees down there the day we left to come back. And so we're really glad to be back in Indiana. In the snow, but spring was beginning to bud in North Carolina, and it reminded me of a story from my childhood. I was about 5 or 6 years old, and I was sitting out in the yard on my tricycle. We lived in an old farmhouse we rented. It was out in the country. It was near Centralia, Illinois, and local farmer owned that, and I was sitting out on this sunny, it was probably more of a summer afternoon, but the grass was high, and I was watching him as he drove back and forth on his big international tractor mowing the grass. And I was at the end of the driveway sitting on this tricycle, and had my front wheels kind of out into the grass, and it's about 30 feet probably or more from the back door. The back door, of course, you know, you live in the country, you know the back door was the only door you used. Somebody comes to the front door, they're trying to sell you something. So sitting there outside the back door and enjoying this what seemed like a long period of time. It was probably about 4 minutes. I was five, of course, so time was relative. But I decided I'd head off to the next exciting activity. And before I did so, I just happened to glance down into the grass before I turned my tricycle around, and I saw something there that caused my heart to stop. There below me was a snake slithering between the front and back wheels of my tricycle. And when I was able to finally regain my breath, I did the only thing that a five-year-old would do in that instance, to call for the one person who would potentially be able to save my life, Mom! And I was crying, screaming, yelling as loud as I could toward the back door of that house, terrified, just frozen with fear. And finally, after what seemed like hours, it's probably about 15 seconds, I don't know, Mom finally appears at the back door, my savior. She opens the screen door, and I'm yelling as loud as I can about the snake and looking and just kind of straining to communicate, and she's kind of doing this number, and I could tell she can't have any idea what's going on or what I'm yelling about, and she promptly turns around and goes back inside. So here I am, literally about to die either from fright or being eaten by this gigantic snake, and my mom, my potential savior, just, she goes back in the house. Now, granted, she probably had no clue what I was saying. She probably couldn't hear me over the tractor and had no idea what was going on. Well, at this point, I finally muster up the courage to look down again, and there's no longer any snake underneath the tricycle, and so I jump off and I start running toward the house, and I guess in the midst of all this panic and screaming, the farmer noticed something was wrong, and he jumps off the tractor and comes over and grabs a hoe or some other instrument of destruction and promptly ends the snake's reign of terror. Well, this point, my mom finally comes out of the house, and from there, I don't remember what happened. I think I just passed out. Now, my mom loves it when I tell this story because she doesn't remember this at all. And it really paints her as this, you know, mother who didn't really care for her son who was dying. But I love that story because it's funny, for one. But it gets at the heart of kind of what I want to talk about this morning. And it illustrates the fact that just because you try to communicate or attempt to communicate something, that message doesn't always reach the ear of the one it's intended for. And so kind of in the same way that my message to my mom in that panicked situation didn't reach its intended destination, God's attempts at communication with us are oftentimes unsuccessful. So communication was attempted, but it didn't reach its destination. Well, in this scripture I want to share with you this morning, it contains this phrase. It says, "The word of the Lord was rare in those days." Have you ever experienced someone trying to communicate with you without success? Many of you are married, so I know this is true, right? You know, you understand what I'm talking about. Wives, when you say, "You never listen," what you're really meaning is that you don't understand or comprehend what I'm telling you. And so communication is not taking place. So we might hear your words, but unless we comprehend what you're saying and understand what it is that you want us to do, it's not communication, right? Communication really doesn't take place until there's comprehension and understanding. So this morning, I want us to look at this passage of Scripture sort of through this lens of how a lack of understanding and comprehension affects the people that are involved in a conversation or in a dialogue. And then to think about how understanding and comprehending the Word of the Lord affects not only the group of people that I minister to regularly, but of all of us as well. So now that we have that framework for sort of thinking through this passage, I want to read it with you. If you have your Bibles, you want to open up to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 3. I'm going to begin in verse 1. I'm going to read through verse 14. That's 1 Samuel, chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. God's word says this, "Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. He said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said, said to Samuel, "Go, lie down. And if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end, and I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Would you pray? Father, as we dive into your word this morning, I pray that you will open our eyes and our ears so that as you attempt to communicate with us, Lord, we will understand and we will comprehend, and Lord, that out of that we will be changed, and that our direction and our lives will be a response to you in obedience to every word that you call us to. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, that phrase there in the first verse, "the word of the Lord," was rare in those days. That seems to strike a chord, like the Bible does so often. These words that were literally written thousands of years ago seem as if they could be pulled directly from today's headlines. And I've been in ministry for nearly 20 years, and I'm not sure that I can point to a time when it seems like we need a word from the Lord more than we do right now. And yet, in so many ways, we just seem to only hear silence. I work with college students, and almost across the board, they are struggling. The thing most of them desire more than anything is the confidence that comes from really knowing and hearing the voice of God regularly. And yet, it seems like we're living in an age, much like Samuel's, where the word of the Lord is rare, and when he does speak, we don't often recognize his voice. Think about this for a moment. How many of you would say that you made an important decision in your life between the ages of 18 to 25? How many of you went to college during those years, started a career, got married, maybe joined the military, started having children? Most of us made some of the most crucial and important decisions of our lives, those life-shaping sort of decisions, during that period of time. How many of you would say that those decisions were made with the help of adults in your life, parents, coaches, mentors, pastors, other counselors who were there to help you sort of navigate those decisions? I would say that was true for me. It's not difficult to recognize that today's college students are making those same sort of decisions, but the world that they're making them in is so much more complicated than it was when most of us made those decisions, even if that was only a few decades ago. So not only is the world more complicated, the number of voices that are speaking into their lives around all of these issues, these important life decisions, are not coherent. And often they're very contradictory. And most of these students don't have the same sort of trusted sources speaking into their lives that most of us were privileged to have. The systems that are supposed to sort of bolster support for these students, they're broken. The culture, this culture, that's where we spend most of our days. We're college missionaries, ministers, really, as Dave said, to one of the potentially darkest places in all of the world, in American culture, at least. What our students need are interpreters. They need someone who can help them hear God through the chaos and help them understand and hear God's word. And that's the work that we're called to. This is our challenge as campus missionaries. We serve not one, but four colleges in Terre Haute, with a total enrollment, if you count all four of them together, of around 22,000 individuals. If you divide that in two, that only leaves about 11,000 apiece for us. And so I only say this to kind of help you grasp the magnitude of the task that we face as campus ministers. We're not alone in this, obviously. There are many other people like us who are on this campus and trying to reach this place with the gospel. But I say this to help you just grasp the magnitude. Some statistics from places like Lifeway and Gallup, among others, tell us that the vast majority of people make their decision to follow Christ before the age of 18. This has been widely verified over a number of years. As high as 90% of people will make that decision to trust, follow, and give their life to Christ before the age of 18. Well, couple that with the most recent Lifeway study, which says that the majority of those who were brought up in the church, that were consistent in youth and involved in church up till the time that they graduate high school, that as many as 66% of those individuals will walk away from the faith when they get to college, most never to return. All that kind of brings up a question for me, which I really see paralleled in this passage from 1 Samuel. And the first question I see is this: is God not speaking, or have we just lost our ability to listen? Look at verses 1 and 2 again. It says, "The word of the Lord was rare. There were no frequent visions. Eli's eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see." So not only was the word of the Lord rare, there were no frequent visions. You have the priest, this man of God, the one who should have been hearing probably most clearly from God. Not only couldn't hear, he was losing his sight. Well, so many college students today are following both blind and deaf leaders in the form of false idols, false teachers who are not leading them into truth, but are leading them deeper into spiritual darkness. And obviously, this doesn't just apply to college students. Christians, non-Christians, everyone in our culture is struggling to make sense of all these voices, these competing ideas that are being spoken into their lives. And we all struggle, I think, at times to hear and to know God's voice. So Eli, he should have been the one who was teaching this next generation to hear the voice of God. But in numerous ways, it's obvious he was not following through on these tasks. We see it through the struggle that Eli or that Samuel is having, as well as the problems that are obvious with Eli's sons, based on the passage. It wasn't that God had stopped speaking, but his followers had definitely lost their ability to hear and understand. This is just as true today. It's my first point. It's not that God stopped speaking. The problem is that we have not learned to hear his voice through what he's already spoken. And so my next question would be then, well, how do we begin to hear from God again? Well, the answer, it's right there in the passage. Look at verse 3. It says, "The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was." So if we're not in communication with God, if we are not comprehending his message, or really understanding what it is that he wants us to know, what do we do? Well, I think we can learn something from Samuel. I don't think it's merely a coincidence that we find Samuel residing where he was. He was lying down in the temple close to where the Ark of the Covenant was. In other words, Samuel was in very, very close proximity to the dwelling place of God. which is another great point. When you don't know how to hear from God, the best place to learn is to be as close to His presence as possible. For me, this means a couple things. Immerse yourself in the Word and in worship. The best place to learn to hear from God is to go to the source, the message that He's already communicated. This means getting your Bible out and reading it and studying it and meditating on it and sitting in worship, hearing biblical preaching on a regular basis as much as possible. And worship, obviously, it's equally important. We need to be spending time with God daily through prayer, through devotion. We also need to immerse ourselves in our local church, worshiping and serving together as a congregation of God's people, listening to the voices of one another as we seek together to discern God's will for our lives. We learn to hear God when we're constantly in His presence. We learn to hear what His voice sounds like when we know what His word says, when we understand and comprehend the height and the breadth and the depth of His love. The reality is God's constantly speaking. What's lacking so often is the attention that we need to comprehend and to understand Him. And just showing up to church and thinking, well, I checked that box, I'm good, really means that we've missed the point. And possibly the number one students that so many of these are the reason that so many of these students are walking away from their faith after high school is because what they've seen in church and in their faith life is people just going through the motions. They have not seen an authentic faith lived out in front of them. So at the first point they're able to make their own decision, they're ditching the faith of their parents. So that brings me to a third question the passage raises. How do we learn to recognize God's voice? So we get close to God, but how do we learn to hear what God's voice sounds like? Well, Samuel begins to hear God in the course of the night, and each time he thinks it's this old priest, Eli, calling him. But I like what it says in verse 7. It says, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him." This describes so many of the students that we encounter in our ministry. Many of them may have grown up in church, been in church for years, and yet the same can be said for them as could be said about Samuel. They don't know the Lord, or at least they don't know Him well, and many of them don't have a strong knowledge of His word. Despite sometimes years of church attendance, they don't have this deep abiding knowledge of the scripture. And very much like Samuel, they're spiritual children. And it's little wonder then that they're being sort of tossed to and fro on every wind of teaching. I think these verses from the Apostle Paul still carry the same weight for us today. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16 says, "And he personally gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the training of the saints in the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of God's Son, growing into a mature man with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we will no longer be little children, tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness, when the deceit, cleverness in the techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into Him who is the head, Christ. From Him the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love by the proper working of each individual part." God is still giving some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. But I think what so often is lacking is the saints being trained to do the work of the ministry to build up the body of Christ. And therefore, the church so often lacks both unity and knowledge of the Son. And so we don't measure up to that fullness of Christ that Paul was talking about. And we are being blown about by wind and wave and being deceived so often by human cleverness and cunning. We've not been growing into the likeness of Christ, our head. And each one of us is not necessarily being built up in the way that we need to be. We're not growing in love. And our church bodies so often don't work because the parts are not functioning together. Could it be that we, as the church, have fallen short of this mark that the Apostle Paul called us to as the church? Well, what about what Jesus called us to? Matthew chapter 7, Jesus in verse 24, it says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a sensible man who built his house upon the rock. The rain fell and the rivers rose and the winds blew and pounded that house, and yet it didn't collapse because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the rivers rose and the wind blew and pounded that house and it collapsed. And its collapse was great." We seem to have built too many houses on sandy foundations. And my point here is it's not to make us feel bad or not to cast stones or place blame, because that really doesn't do anything to solve our problem, to do anything about our current reality. For me, it really doesn't matter who or where or how we failed. It matters who's going to fix it. I came across this idea recently, and it stuck with me because I think it has the ability to transform the way we approach the problems around us. And it has to do with the difference between fault and responsibility. We live in a culture where there are just a whole bunch of things that are broken. And why they're broken or how they got broken isn't really the issue. Who is at fault really doesn't matter. What matters, who is going to fix it, who's going to take responsibility to do something about it. The problem is, in our culture, we've come to kind of equate taking responsibility with admitting fault, and nobody wants to be at fault. But that's really not actually the case all the time. If I see a person who's lying in the street, who's been beaten and bleeding, and I take him to the hospital and I pay his medical bills, I've taken responsibility, but that doesn't mean that I'm the one who beat him up. I'm not at fault because I take responsibility. Well, in the same way, I didn't create a generation of students who don't know how to hear God's voice, but I'm going to take responsibility to do something about it. That means that those of us who know how to hear God's voice really need to make it our mission to help others learn how to hear from God. In doing so, I believe we will ensure that we fulfill the command both from Paul in Ephesians 4 and from Jesus in Matthew 7. The church needs to be about the work of making disciples of Jesus who are not only fully committed to him, but are able to make more disciples of Jesus. That's the work that our ministry is all about. Making disciples of Jesus who give their entire lives to this task of making more disciples. And I also believe that it's the work that the church needs to be about. It's exactly what this community needs. Which brings me to the final question that we need to look at from this passage. And it's this: once we've heard from God, how do we share his message? It's not just for us, right? It's a message that we're given that we need to proclaim. We need to pass along. That's the whole purpose of a prophet, right? A prophet doesn't hear messages from God to kind of just for himself. He hears messages from God that he needs to proclaim. Well, look at the message that God gives Samuel. Verses 11 through 14, I'll read it for you again. It says, "Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I'll fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I'm about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. That is not a great message. In a nutshell, God tells Samuel that his master, this prophet Eli, who's basically raising him at this point as a kind of a surrogate father, he's going to be punished, and that in essence, his sins will not be forgiven. So for Samuel, the question was, now that I've heard this message from God, how do I share this message that is so difficult to share? That was not an easy message. And Samuel, he's just a boy, and he's not really excited about relaying this message. If you read on a little further, you see that he hesitated to pass this message on to Eli until he insisted, "Samuel, tell me what God told you." Now look at that message a little more closely for a second and see if that's a message you'd like to share with someone. You're going to be punished. And your sins are not going to be forgiven. Why? Because you knew what you were doing was wrong, and you did nothing about it. So you're facing eternal punishment for your sins because you won't turn away from them. Does that sound like a fun message to share? Kind of sounds slightly familiar, though, right? Doesn't it seem to sort of resemble the message of Jesus? Repent. Turn from your sins, turn from your iniquity, or face the eternal wrath of God. So what Samuel had to share with Eli was the gospel, or at least part of the gospel. It was the gospel without any benefit of salvation. The gospel without any good news. Samuel's message was sort of the anti-gospel. It was the bad news, and he shared it anyway. We have the opportunity to share the good news. And so often we don't tell anyone. Statistically speaking, the vast majority of Christians rarely, if ever, share their faith with anyone. Far, far too many of us don't feel equipped to share the gospel. We live with fear of rejection, fear of failure, fear of humiliation. But the truth is that we have a message of hope for all humanity, and the only failure is not sharing that truth. So here's my last point. I'll close with this. Samuel, he didn't hesitate to share the bad news, and we should never hesitate to share the good news. We're all called to share the good news of Christ Jesus, and we've been given one job: to make disciples. This is our task. This is the challenge that I would give you today, that if a boy who had never known the voice of God could share a message of hopelessness with the one person in the world who meant most to him, then we who ought to know the voice of God a whole lot better shouldn't have any problem sharing the good news with everyone we meet. Let's pray. Father, as we come to a close in this time of sharing from your word, God, I pray that these words would challenge our hearts. Lord, that this message of hope that is for all of humanity, God, would be one that we would share with gladness, Lord, with excitement, and Lord, with frequency. God, I pray that as we share this message of hope on the college campuses in Terre Haute, Lord, that it would be met, that it would be received, Lord, that it would be accepted, and that, Lord, that we and those that we lead would share this message consistently. And share it with great excitement, Lord, as we know that is a message that everyone needs to hear and everyone needs to have the opportunity to respond to. And so, God, as you use us, as you use the students that we minister to, God, I pray that you would continually just make this message alive to us. And, Lord, as they've heard today from me, Lord, that this congregation right here in Linton, Lord, that they would take this message of hope, Lord, this gospel of this good news, and they would share it with everyone that they meet as well. God, that you would fill this place, this place of worship, God, that you would help them as as faithful followers, God, to share that good news. And Lord, that this place would be full of those who would come to respond to that good news. And Lord, that you would bless in a mighty way, that you would make this place a lighthouse in this community, Lord, where the gospel is shared and where disciples are made and where the good news goes out into all of the corners of the world. And we pray this in Jesus' name.